repeat us six mitzvahs that people are supposed to remember and think about all the time. And one of them, remembering Shabbos, remembering Mitzrayim, remembering Miriam, about not speaking the Russian Hara. But one of them is the mitzvah of remembering Simon Bar Sina. That there's a mitzvah in our Torah that we should remember the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai that gave us the Torah. The Ramban actually counts Sechiras Mayim at Har Sinai as one of the 613 mitzvahs. It's mamish one of the mitzvahs, the Araisa, to remember Har Sinai. Of course, it's very interesting that we normally describe Har Sinai as the time and place of what is called Matan Torah. Like Shavuos is called Zman Matan Teresenu, but you'll notice we don't call it Zman Kabbalas Teresenu. And the Sifrei Chassidus say very beautiful thoughts. That is, Matan Torah happens once. God gave us the Torah. But our acceptance of the Torah didn't just happen once. It happens every single day. What you did yesterday doesn't count for today. Every day is a new Zman, every day is a new Zchachus. Now, that's good news and it's bad news. The good news is that that is the Yesod of Tshuva. No matter how much a person may have messed up yesterday, every day is new. Every moment is new. That's the good news. The bad news is, or the disheartening news at least, is we don't rest on our laurels. There has to always be a constant idea of Aliyah. Of course, I should emphasize that it's very important to understand that the concept of Aliyah, what does Aliyah and Ruchnius mean? And sometimes a person measures Aliyah and Ruchnius in a very mechanical or materialistic way. Yesterday, I davened in a half an hour. Today, I davened in 35 minutes. Yesterday, I was somich on the heterim that allow non-chol Yisrael chocolate. But today I'm going to only have Chalav Yisrael Shoshet. And as we measure our ruchnius, sometimes the way we measure acquisition, I got more of this. But the emphasis, anyone that follows the Derech of Tshuva knows, that often if a person tries to do more than they're ready to do, it breaks them. And it's like a person trying to jump a big wall in one leap. You crash against the wall and you hit the ground very hard. And therefore, indeed, sometimes Aliyah also means standing still. But standing still means to take more seriously that which you are doing. Because often we look to do more because we're afraid to examine the internal quality of our Avodas Hashem. So we want to measure it in quantitative things. When in fact, a person could take the brachas they recite over an apple or whatever it is, think about it more, to strive to be a person of greater rachmanas, greater compassion, and be'anam v'chaveira. These are the inyanim in which we often, these are the inyanim that we often don't want to think about and we'd rather quantify. So the point to remember is that avoda in ruchnius is not measured exclusively by quantity. It's much more important than measured by quality. The reason I'm bringing all this in is because we know that precious Yisrael is the parsha of Matan Torah. We know that one of the Sheis Sechiros is remembering Maimon Har Sinai. But we have to remember, Matan Torah happened once. Kabbalah Torah happens every single day. In fact, one might even say that, you know, the first or the second of the Birkos HaShachar is one expresses a Shevach to Hashem, Shelo Asani Go. I'm not going to discuss the very difficult issue of the third row. Let's take the second row. Shalom Asani Go. So people sometimes ask, why don't we recite the bracha in the positive way? Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam She'asani Yisrael, Asani Yehudi. Actually, there was such a Gersa, that God made me a Jew. Why do you just say God didn't make you a Jew? The answer is, because God doesn't make you a Jew, you make yourself a Jew. God, by not making us goyim, gives us the ability to become Yidden. But whether or not we truly become what a Jew is depends on us. You can't say, God made me a Jew. you make yourself a tree by the bechira that you make every single day. I can thank Hashem. He gave me the potential to become a Jew by Shiloh Asani Doi. But I make myself a yid. So this is something to think about. And I want to share with you again, that's a little off our main topic, and we'll get back to our main Mekitzayah. But I want to talk a little bit about Maimon Har Sinai and Matan Torah and all of that. We all know that the famous thing that Bnei Yisrael said by Matan Torah, and Moshe went down to that, is Kol Asher Dibur Hashem Naseh V'Nishma. Everything Hashem said, Naseh we will do, V'Nishma, and we will learn, we will understand, we will hear. Actually, the Yiddish is very, to hear is a little ambiguous, but in Yiddish, the term for Shmia is to daher. Daher is to, that's to say, the Yeshivish expression. I don't know if girls use the expression. I hear it, you know, I hear it, I hear it. I hear it meaning, not that I physically hear it, but I understand it, I absorb it, it makes sense to me. Shema Yisrael, think about it, understand it. So Naseh V'Nishma is the statement, we will do, and we will understand what you're trying to teach us, Hashem. And the Gemara Masechet Shabbos says, B'shah she'hikimu Yisrael Naseh V'Nishma, because the Jewish people first said Naseh, and then said Nishma, meaning, what are they saying? We will do the rights of Hashem even before we understand. Nishma, and then Naseh would mean, let's hear what you have to say, and then we'll do it. Naseh and Nishma is the unconditional acceptance of Hashem's Ratzon, even before we know what it is. We're giving Hashem a blank check. As opposed to all the nations of the world that always ask Hashem, what's in the Torah? And when they didn't like it, they turned it down. What's the schus of Klal Yisrael? The schus of Klal Yisrael is not simply that after hearing what was in the Torah, they didn't turn it down. The schus was they didn't even ask the question to begin with. All of the umos asked, Ma kesiv kveh? What is written in the Torah? And then Yisrael, at that point in their lives at least, said, Naaseh the Nishma, the unconditional acceptance of the Ratzon Hashem.
Yeah, but when Hashem asked Israel what did they want before, didn't he really make
the wrong decision? So this is a famous question. This is a very, very famous question. On one hand, we're Mishabeach B'nai Israel because they said Naaseh the Nishma, unconditional acceptance. Now, there's a Gemara in Megillah, a famous Gemara in Megillah, that says on the Pasuk, by Yisyatzvu B'tach Yisahar, Bnei Israel stood under the mountain. Literally, it means at the foot of the mountain. But, well, it's interpreted to mean at the foot of the mountain, but literally, it means under the mountain. What does it mean under the mountain? So, state, Hashem held Har Sinai over our heads, and he basically made them an offer they couldn't refuse, as you said, and said, Kafa Alayim Harkadi, because he held the mountain over their head like a barrel, and said, if you're Makabal the Torah, that's great. If not, I'm going to drop this mountain over you, and you're going to be flat. They were forced into the Torah. So Tosos asks the question, how could we say the Jewish people were forced into the Torah? B'chayra, their whole merit was, they said, Naseh V'Nishma. So it's a contradiction. Was Matan Torah a voluntary thing? Or was Matan Torah something they were forced into doing?
Right,
so they were afraid to say that. Right, very good. That is an answer that's given by the Medrash Tanchuma.
Also, I heard that after all they had seen and witnessed from Hashem, like all the news and the clouds, it was as if they had no bechira in the matter. Because how can you say no after you saw that?
So you're saying it wasn't that Hashem forced them, but just they were overwhelmed by what they had perceived. Okay, that's also a really good mahalach. Yeah, so basically, I mean, those are some of the answers. Just again, Tosfos himself gives the following answer. Tosfos says like this. Tosfos says that originally they said Naseh V'Nishma. It was totally willing. But then they got so scared about the fire and the thunder and the lightning that they wanted to change their minds. Like you walk into a haunted house and everything is so frightening. He said, let me get out of here. Let me go back to Egypt. Let me be a slave over there. Memela, the kafa alayim har kigigis, the holding over their head, the mountain, like a barrel, was just to ensure that they wouldn't change their mind from the Naseh v'Nishma that they said originally. That is Tosfos' answer. That's a little difficult because the Gemara actually said they were forced into Matan Torah. According to Tosfos, they were not forced into Matan Torah. According to Tosfos, they were just forced not to change their mind, but it was originally Naseh v'Nishma. The second answer, which is the earliest answer, is the answer that you said. This is the answer of the Medrash Tanchuma. I believe it's in Parshas Noah. And the Medrash Tanchuma makes a chiluk between Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebalteh. They were perfectly willing to accept the written Torah, Naseh v'Nishma, but on the Torah Shebalteh, they have to be forced. What is the Nafkamina? What is the difference? So the Medrash Tanchuma says, really, that Torah Shebichsav is much easier for a person to keep because it's written in very general terms. Don't do work on Shabbos. Okay, I won't do work. I'll go to the mall and watch some movies. In other words, if you only had what the Torah literally said, assuming, of course, that's permitted during the week, but a person might say, you know, I can go to Shabbos, watch some movies, whatever it is. Or a person might say, well, work. Work is when you have to take two stones and make a fire. Work is not turning on an electric light for operating a microwave. But with Torah Shebaal-Peh, which gives us precise definitions, and it has many, many halachos, and the Medrash Tanchuma also says, Torah Shebaal-Peh requires so much concentration and hard work, even to learn and to understand the halacha, that they weren't willing. They wanted to have an open-ended type of Torah that could mean whatever they wanted it to mean. That's Naseh v'Nishma. On Torah Shebaal-Peh, there have to be the kafiyah, the kafiyah. Now, this makes it very interesting, because the Gemara says in Megillah that on Purim, they accepted out of love what they originally accepted out of fear. Now think about that. If what they accepted out of fear is Torah Shebaal-Peh, then that means that the eager thing that was accepted on Purim out of love was Torah Shebaal-Peh. That's why Purim is actually connected to Torah Shebaal-Peh. And that's one of the reasons why Purim is related to Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, what happened in Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is when we got the second Luchos from Hashem. So that's the Torah Shebichsav. And Purim is Torah Shebaal-Peh out of love. And therefore Purim and Yom Kippur are connected in that way. In fact, it's very interesting, this idea that Matan Torah, at least part of Matan Torah, was a product of force, can explain something, actually relates to something in Siddur today, that is part of the Siddur that people sometimes find it a little obscure. On the davening of Yom Tov, right, whether it's Ma'ariv, Shacharis, Mincha, so we say, V'titen lanu Hashem Elokeinu bi'ahava, you have given us Hashem out of love, es yom chag ha-matzos hazeh, let's say, zman cheyuseinu, right? Es yom. So let's say chag hamatzos hazeh zman cheyuseinu mikra kodesh zecher litzias mitzrayim. As you have given us the holiday out of love as a remembrance of Israel. Now let's say it's a yom kippur that's also a Shabbos. You'll notice that we add an extra ava there. You say v'titen lanu Hashem Elokeinu bi'ahava, that you always say. Mo'adim l'simcha, chagim l'zman l'sasam, esyem chakam atzazet, esyem shabazet, esyem chakam atzazet, zman chay l'seinu, and we read, the ahava mikra kodesh, zeichel yitzias mitzvah. So the question is, why do we add an extra word of ahava, an extra ahava, when it's also a Shabbos? So here, the Mepharshim give a very interesting reason. They say like this. When it comes to the Yom Tov, which Hashem gave us at Har Sinai, We can only say Abba once, because Hashem gave it to us out of love, but we accepted it, at least aspects of it, out of fear. But when it comes to Shabbos, Shabbos predated Matan Torah. The mitzvah of Shabbos was given to us in the oasis of Mara. In the oasis of Mara, there was no Kafra Aleihem Har Kigigis. Therefore, the mitzvah of Shabbos was given to us, not only with God's love towards us, but with our love towards God. And that is why, with respect to Shabbos, we can use Abba twice. God gave it to us out of His love, and we accepted it lovingly, as opposed to the Yom Tov, which became binding at Matan Torah, and we have Kafa Aleihem Har Kigigis, so Hashem's love, but we accepted it out of fear. But anyway, the Medrash Tanchuma's answer is there is a chiluk between Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebal Peh. The Maharal gives a third answer. The Maharal's answer is very interesting. Maharal says a very, very fascinating answer, although I think it contradicts the Gemara. The Maharal says, no, it's no contradiction. The Jewish people said Ma'aseh v'Nishma. And only after they said Ma'aseh v'Nishma did Hashem hold the mountain over their head. What's the purpose of that? Zok the Maharal, Hashem wanted the Jewish people to know how momentous and how important their decision was. Hashem tells them, you know, the whole purpose of this world, from Shesh Yeshimei Bereishis, is only so that a nation, Klal Yisrael, would willingly and voluntarily accept Hashem's Torah. If you would have said no, the world would have been destroyed. But you see, the Maharal says, Hashem didn't tell them that before they said Na'aseh v'Nishma. Because if Hashem would have told them that before they said Na'aseh v'Nishma, it wouldn't have meant anything, because they were just saying Na'aseh v'Nishma not to get destroyed. But it's like Hashem is telling them, whoa, what a relief. It's like Hashem is showing them, it's so good that you said yes. Because if you didn't say yes, the world would have no purpose. And that's what the mountain is showing them. The world might as well have been destroyed. So you see, for character, it's not that they were forced into it. But Hashem is showing them after the fact how momentously important their decision is. And if you remember, Rashi says in Parshas Bereishis, on the Pasuk, Vayihi Erev, Vayihi Boker, Yamim Hashishi. It was evening, it was morning, it was the sixth day. And Rashi raises the question, why does it say Yom Hashishi? Let it just say Yom Chamish, the Yom Chamish doesn't say hey to the other day. The answer is, it is referring to the specific sixth day of Sivan, which is Matan Torah, meaning to say, the world was in a state of suspended animation. Hashem really didn't, Hashem knew, but in terms of the plan, the world had no real justification till the Hashish. That is what the Maharal says, is Kafa Aleihem Har Kigigis. And a fourth answer is also what was said, that is, the Kafa Aleihem was not God forcing them, but rather the concept is, when a person has clarity of vision, when a person truly sees what's important, you don't have a choice. It's not that God takes away the choice. It's that it's so obvious, it's so pushed that this is right. It's as if you're forced into it. But that comes from the clarity of vision of the Avodas Hashem of the 49 days of the year. Right? So the kisser we have, four tenutzim to this question of how do you reconcile Na'aseh v'Nishma with Kafa Aleihem Har Kigigis. Answer number one is Tosfos' answer, that they accepted the Torah Na'aseh v'Nishma, but they were going to change their mind because they were so scared, so the mountain is making sure they don't change their mind. The second answer is they were willing to accept the written Torah, but they were not willing to accept the oral Torah. The Maharal's answer is that Hashem was showing them after the fact how vitally important their decision was for the whole world. The whole world. What am I just going to crush that? He said, I would have destroyed the world if you wouldn't have made this happen. And the fourth idea is, it's more of an expression that when one has a true hasada of the clarity of life, then you know you have to go that way. And therefore, it's as if you're being propelled by a force that is beyond your control. That was our idea. The last was said by the Bali Mister. I don't know the exact name, but it said by the different Bali Mister that it is the clarity of life that sometimes leaves you with no choice. But on the other hand, it took a lot of agoba to reach that clarity. Therefore, in effect, their ability to have that clarity was their achievement. They're not studying the Shema. So that's one set of questions, the Stiruti Nasa Nishma and the problem of Kofo Alayim Parkagigas. But there's a very interesting question Vaisalevi raises. Vaisalevi seems to say that, I'm sorry, the Gemara in Shabbos seems to say that because they first said Nasa and then they said Nishma, every Jew got two crowns from Hashem. One Keneged Maaseh, one Keneged Nishma. Now the Gemara seems to imply if they would have said Nishma V'Maaseh, they would have gotten one crown. Because they said Maaseh V'Nishma, they get two. If it's Nishma V'Maaseh, they would have gotten one. Like, why would they get one in the first way, or they, you know, Nishma V'Maaseh? So the Beis Halevi says, Nasa is the commitment to serve Hashem by action. Nishma is the commitment to serve Hashem by learning. Now the question is, how does one look at the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? Is the mitzvah of Talmud Torah primarily just to know what to do? Or is there a separate obligation of learning? So the truth of the matter is, there is a filler here between men and women. There actually is a filler. Women, as you know, do not have the technical mitzvah of Talmud Torah. And that doesn't mean all go home, Chas V'Shalom, because keep in mind that even, well, why don't women have the technical mitzvah of Talmud Torah? Because the drasha of the pasuk is, v'limadetem osam es b'neichem, you should teach your b'neichem, interpret as sons, v'lo es b'noseichem. So women are not chayavos in Talmud Torah, but women are chayavos to serve Hashem with love and with fear, reverence. One cannot serve Hashem with love and with fear unless one studies and one tries to learn what is the Ratzon Hashem. Now, as you know, maybe 100 years ago, before Sarah Schneer founded Beit Shachal, there was in Klal Yisrael for many years a concept that women in particular would pick up chinuch exclusively from the home and from the messiah of the family. This is sometimes still the case in many places. In many places it's not. But certainly the hachra of all the gedolim in recent decades has been that the way one becomes an obeid Hashem, or one of the ways one becomes an obeid or an obedes Hashem, is by learning Torah. So it almost makes no nafkamina. Is there a theme of Talmud Torah separately? Or is it just a way of coming to Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem? And then we say, well, women can learn whatever is relevant to their knowledge. But keep in mind that relevance is not only defined by practical halakha, it's also defined by whatever it is that gives the person his olerus in Avodas Hashem. Okay, so it basically encompasses all. But nevertheless, it can be said that the halakha of Nashim and Talmud Torah is, it's a means to those other ends. The means could be very, very broad. Really, almost everything. It's not everything. But technically, it's a means to an end. Inside the men, there's a different end. Inside the men, Talmud Torah is considered to be an end in itself as well. It's a means to an end, of course, but it's also an end in its own way. So Beis Halevi says, if Klal Yisrael, at least the men, would have said, Nishma v'naseh. That implies we're learning just so we know what to do. That would have implied that the only thing they're emphasizing is the doing, and that would have given them a keser echad. But when you say Naaseh v'nishma, we will do, that already includes the learning that you need to know what to do. So the nishma is a separate acceptance of Torah, learning for the sake of learning, and for that they will be done through a second keser. That's how the Beit Halevi understands this idea, to look at Torah not only as a means, but as an end. Okay, but again, as I say, in a way, for Nashim, in fact, it is not perceived that way. For Nashim, it is perceived as a way which brings a person closer to our Kaddish Baruch. But the question I want to raise is not the Beit Halevi's question, I want to raise another question. And that is, it's a very funny thing. The famous pasuk of Naaseh v'nishma is not even in this parsha at all. If you look in Parshas Yisro, when Moshe comes back to Bnei Yisrael and says, God has this wonderful thing he wants to give you. You know, does anyone remember what Bnei Yisrael says? Right! Only Naaseh! There's no Mishma. Naaseh v'nishma does not appear in Parshas Yisro at all. Naaseh v'nishma appears only in Parshas Mishpatim. And by the way, that's a very confusing part of the Chumash. Let me just clarify that a little bit. That is, Matan Torah seems to be presented in two different segments. Parshas Yisro, right, Hashem gives us the Aseres HaDibros. Then we have a whole bunch of Mishpatim, a whole bunch of laws. Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, right, a lot of laws of Mishpatim. And then at the end of Mishpatim, he talks about Moshe building an altar, building a Mizbeach, and Moshe sprinkling some of the blood on the people and some of the blood on the Mizbeach. And then Bnei Yisrael say, after they're sprinkled with the blood, Kol Asher Dibur Hashem Naaseh v'nishma. And then Moshe goes up on the mountain. But here's our problem. Why is Moshe going up on the mountain in Parshas Mishpatim? Didn't he go up on the mountain in Parshas Yisrael? How do you reconcile, how do you understand the two different accounts of Matan Torah? And then it also says in Parshas Mishpatim that he's reading from a sefer that's called Vayikach es Sefer HaBris. He took the book of the covenant, the book of the Bris, and he read to the people, and the people said, Kol Asher Diber Hashem Naaseh v'nishma. What is the Sefer HaBris? So, the kitzur, again, I don't want to go over it in tremendous detail, just so you have a basic structural understanding. The kitzur, there's a machlekes Rashi and the Ramban, how to understand the relationship between Parshas Yisro and Parshas Mishpatim. According to Rashi, which by the way is based on the Gemara and Masechet Shabbos, this is an example of Ein Muktam U'Me'uchar HaTorah, meaning to say, the Torah does not always follow chronological order. Therefore, all of the events that are described in Parshas Mishpatim, namely the building of the altar, the sprinkling of the blood, the Naaseh, the Nishma, all of that took place on the 5th of Sivan before Matan Torah. And therefore, although it seems to be written after Matan Torah, it really belongs before Matan Torah. Any muktam u'muluchar b'Torah. And what is the Sefer HaBris? It's not a Sefer Torah then. Obviously, it can't be a Sefer Torah if the Torah wasn't given yet. So Rashi says, you know what the Sefer HaBris was? It was a makeshift Sefer that contained in it the seven mitzvahs of Noach. And it contained in it the mitzvahs that they were given in Mara, Parah Aduma, Shabbos, and Kibud Avayim. And, according to Rashi, it also contains the text of the Torah from Chumash Bereishis to Bal Yisro, meaning to say, that was already written down before Moshe went up to Har Sinai. Right? Before he went up to Har Sinai, there's a Sefer of this. Moshe was already told by Hashem to write the Torah up to that point. That's Rashi's sheet. It's an example of Ein Muktam U'Me'uchar HaTorah. The Ramban and the Abarbanel, remember, one of the Ramban's qualm is the Ramban does not like to use the rule, although Chazal say it, the Ramban does not like to use the rule of Ein Muktam U'Me'uchar HaTorah. And the Ramban always tries to show that according to Pshat, the events in the Torah can be understood chronologically, and therefore the Ramban says the following, that Moshe, on the day of Matan Torah, hears from Hashem the Ten Commandments. Remember, Kaiser heard the first two, and then Moshe heard the other way. He hears from Hashem all the Mishpatim that are in Project Mishpatim. Then he goes down after Matan Torah, on that same day, he builds a Mizbeach, sprinkles the blood, and then goes up for 40 days. In other words, according to the Ramban, the building of the Mizbeach is after the Esteros of Kibros, after Matan Torah. And according to the Ramban, therefore, the Sefer HaBris includes the Mishpatim and the Esteros HaDibros, because Moshe wrote that Sefer after Matan Torah. The truth is, in terms of days, the only difference is, according to Rashi, it happened Pesach. Parshas Yisrael, do the Jews say Kol Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh? And in Parshas Mishpatim they say the famous statement Kol Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh V'Nishma. How do you understand the difference? So there are two answers that are given for that. One by the Griskarov, who was Rabbi Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik. He was the uncle of Rav Yeshiver in Boston and New York. The Baruch Soloveitchik was Rav Chaim's oldest son. And the Brisk Rav gives a technical halachic explanation, and then the Meshech Chachma gives more of a hashgafic explanation. But I'll tell you both, because the Brisk Rav makes a very important point in halacha. You know, it's very interesting that Matan Torah is halachically considered to be a conversion of the Jewish people. Matan Torah was considered to be a gayness. We became Jewish by Matan Torah. How is that so? Because the Gemara learns out the laws of Geulus from what the Jews did at Matan Torah. How is that? Because what are the halachas of Geulus? A male who is Megayer has to do three things. Mila, circumcision. Tevila, immersion in a mikveh. And Kabbalah's mitzvos, accepting the commandments, that I accept the commandments. A woman does tefillah and Kabbalah's mitzvos, and this must be done in the presence of a beis, presence of a beis din of three. So a man has three steps, a woman has two steps, and in the time of the beis hamikdash, there was an extra step, and that is part of the geirus required that you brought a korban. Today, we don't have a korban, so Geirus is valid without it. But in the time of the Mikdash, a Geir had to bring in a korban. Now, the Gemara explains, how do we know all of these halachas of Geirus? We know it from Matan Torah. Because before the Jews could become receive the Torah, number one, they had to have Mila, the men, that's in Mitzrayim. Now, it doesn't say they went to the Mikdash, actually, but the Chazal have in the story where they went to the Mikdash, that's the halacha of Moshe Sinai. And the Kabbalah's mitzvos is Naseh, the Nishma, and the Korban was the sprinkling of the blood, of the Korban that Moshe brought on their behalf. In other words, the Gemara Taka says, Matan Torah was Geirus. Now it's very interesting, the Maharal asks the Kasha like this, the Maharal asks an interesting Kasha. The Maharal asks, this is in the Gur Aryeh in Parshas Vayigash. We have a halacha by Geirus, Ger Sheniskayer. When a person converts to Judaism, they are like a newborn baby. They are not considered related to their relatives anymore. You know what that means? That means if a mother and a son convert, according to Jewish law, the mother and the son can marry. Doraisa, Midrabana now, but Doraisa, they could marry because they're not related anymore. If a father and a daughter, same thing. Brother and sister, same thing. Now again, this is not halakha l'maisa. There are many Yisurei Jirabanan because of Maris Ayin that are involved here. The Gemara also says, we want people to think that being a Jew is easier than being a girl. When you were a boy, a brother couldn't marry a sister, and the Shadow Mitzvah's been in there. Now that you're a Yid, you could. It doesn't look very good. But under the strict halakha, Gerish and Eskayer could cut down Shinoi like that. So Sefekta Maral, so Ebazai, the first generation of Jews who converted at Matan Torah, brothers should be able to marry sisters and everything else. Now, once the kids that are born later, they're born Jewish, they have a relationship. But that first generation. So the Maral says, by the way, the Meshech Chachma writes, Inochinami, the Meshech Chachma says, yes, that first generation were permitted to have even what was would later be incest. But the Maral writes a big chiddush. The Maral says like this. The Maral says, even though Matan Torah is gayrus, it does not have the status of Ger Shemiskaya Kikatan Shenaylata. Why is that? See, this is a beautiful Yisrael. He says, because Ger Shemiskaya Kikatan Shenaylata only applies to voluntary gayrus. It doesn't apply to involuntary gayrus. And since the gayrus of Matan Torah was Kapa Aleim Har Kigigis, it was a coerced gayrus on some level. Therefore, the principle of Gersh Neskader, Kikam Shemela Dami, doesn't apply. Now, if you've been following and you remember names very well, what might occur to you is, hey, isn't this statement of the Maral contradict the other statement of the Maral? I mean, the Maral we learned earlier before, how did the Maral learn Kapa Aleim that God forced them to accept? He doesn't learn God forced them to accept. He learns that after they accepted, God wanted to show them how important their acceptance is. That's the Maral. The doctor didn't learn they were forced into it. But now the Maral is saying, because they were forced into it, you don't say here she is God, or you cut the Shanoa down. And right, though, so, you might say, this is a contradiction in the Maral. That you see how what the Maral is saying now is inconsistent with what he said on the other question. So, what I want to suggest is this. The Maral means a slightly different thought. The Maral means like this. The reason why Gaelus is considered to be a severance of the past is because you are repudiating. You are rejecting what you grew up with. You are cutting your roots. You are cutting it. And therefore you don't have a connection. By Klal Yisrael, they were not cutting their connection to the Avos. They were reconnecting themselves to the Amunah of their forefathers. In other words, Ger is a new thing when you are rejecting the past. But when you are reconnecting to the past, then it's a Ger, not a new thing. And when the Maral says they were forced into it, the Maral might mean at this point that their connection to the Avos brought them to the Torah. It wasn't something that involved a separation from the past. But being as it may, going back to the Brisker, so the introductory information, Matan Torah is a conversion ceremony. Matan Torah made us halachically Jewish in the full sense of the word. Now, having said that, let's ponder the following. One of the elements of Gaelus is Kabbalas Mitzvahs, accepting Mitzvahs. Now, one of the very difficult questions, this comes up in practical rabbinics all the time, is, let's say you have a candidate for conversion who says, a woman might say, well, I can do everything, but I just can't cover my hair. It's too hard, I'll be embarrassed at work. Or a person who says, I have to work on Shabbos because otherwise I'll be on welfare and I can't feed my child. Now, if the question is, do we do a gerus on such a person? The answer is no. The halacha is we don't do a gerus. But the question is, b'di'evet, could that be a good gerus if it was done? So here, Rav Chaim Reiser Gotzensky, who was a great gedolim before World War II, made a distinction between the term kabbalas mitzvos and shemiras mitzvos. Very, very important. Kabbalas mitzvos is the attitude that I believe that all of the mitzvos are from Hashem, and they are binding, even if because of my weakness, I'm not able to keep them. Meaning, a person could be a makabel mitzvah, even if a person is not a shomer mitzvah. See the chiluk? A shomer mitzvah is somebody who actually doesn't. A makabel mitzvah is somebody who says, I know it's God's will, I know it's the right thing, but my yetzer hara, whatever it is not letting me do it right now. At least b'di'evad, not b'chatchila, at least b'di'evad, as long as the candidate for conversion acknowledges the divinity and authority of the commandment, that is called a kabbalas mitzvah, even though they're not able to keep it. So the Brisker Rav says the following. The Brisker Rav says, in Matan Torah, the reason Matan Torah is split into a Yisra and a Mishpatim is because it's reflecting two different aspects of Matan Torah. There's the Matan Torah in which we promise to obey Hashem, but there's the Matan Torah in which we acknowledge God as binding, even if we don't always obey Hashem. So he kind of like this. Yisrael is the problem, it's not the Gaila ceremony, it's not the conversion aspect of Matan Torah, it's simply a promise to obey Hashem. That's why it says, Kol Asher Diber Hashem, Nase. But Mishpatim is focusing on the aspect of Matan Torah that involves conversion. That's why the Korban is mentioned, because the sprinkling of the blood was part of the Gaila's when we had Korbanos. For the Gaila's, the Iker is the word Nishma. Nishma means we consider binding. We are, in other words, it doesn't mean we'll do it, but we consider it a binding obligation upon us. Meaning, Naseh in Yisrael is the Shmiras Mitzvah. Nishma is the Kabbalas Mitzvah, which is the integral part of the conversion aspect. So the truth is, like Rashi, according to Rashi, everything happens at the same time. Ein mukti mukhir b'Torah, but the Torah splits it analytically to give you the construct that these are two different dimensions and the kubas in Matan Torah. This is the Brisker Rav again, a little complicated halakhically, but it's based on the idea that I can consider the Torah binding, the binding word of God, even in the very times that because of my weaknesses, I don't fully live up to it. That's the Brisker Rav. The Meshech Chachmah is a different mahalach. It is an easier mahalach, and it's a very beautiful thought. Yisrael says Naseh. Mishpatim says Naseh v'nishma. There's another difference too. In Yisrael, it says Vayanu kol ha'am yachta. Everybody answered together. Kol asher dibur Hashem Naseh. In Mishpatim, it does not say the word Yachta. It just says, Vayikach es Sefer HaBris, Vayikra b'yazne ha'am, Vayomu. It doesn't say Yachta. Vayomu. Kol asher dibur Hashem, Naseh v'nishma. So again, Yisrael, Vayanu kol ha'am Yachta, and it says Naseh. Mishpatim doesn't have Yachta, but it says Naseh v'nishma. What's the connection? Sakta Meshech Chachmah writes this. Chazal said, why do we have 613 mitzvos? There are 248 positive mitzvos, connected all of the limbs in your body. And there are 365 negative commandments, either connected the days of the solar year, or connected the sinews, the muscles, or the nerves in your body. And each mitzvah that you do gives that bone and gives that nerve spiritual life and connection. That's why, by the way, the Gemara says in Maseches Ervin that Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel argued for 13 years. Is it better for a person to be created or better for a person not to be created? Finally, the Gemara came out, better for a person not to be created, but once you're created, kind of make the best of it by doing mitzvahs. You know what the Marsha says? Why is it better not to be created? Because let's look at the eyes. If I'm not created at all, my neshama has certainly not violated any of the negative commandments. Because I haven't been created if I was never born. So the benefit of not being created is you have a guaranteed 365 points in your favor. But the disadvantage of not being created is you have none of the 248. If you're created, you have the potential of keeping 248 positive commandments, But you also have the potential of losing 365 negative commands. So if you're a betting person, and you're looking at the probabilities, you'd say, gee, it's better off for me not to be here, because that way I get a guaranteed 365, even though I lose the 248. If I come into the world, I might get the 248, but I might lose the 365. And this is the Marsha says, the question is. But be it as it may, be it as it may, the question is this. If keeping a mitzvah gives particular life to me, how is it shaykh for any Jew to be makabel b'chol tayyeh? There is no Jew in history that could ever keep 613 commandments. Very pleasant. Some mitzvahs are only for men. Some mitzvahs are only for women. Some mitzvahs are Kohanim's mitzvahs, in the base of Mikdash. Some mitzvahs, like burying the dead, are bedafka not for Kohanim. Some mitzvahs require a base of Mikdash. Some mitzvahs are only mitzvahs to Luyos Kilaris. I, as an individual, even with Maha Mikdash, could not keep all of the mitzvahs. And Kal V'Chaymer when you have Golas and Korban. But if the Pshat is, the only way I could be a Shalem is by all of the 613 mitzvahs. How is it shayach by definition for my Avodas Hashem to be complete? And the answer would have to be, there's one of two ways. One is by Limud HaTorah. How is that? Because even the mitzvahs we're unable to keep, in every mitzvah there is Lilmud L'Lamed, to learn and to teach, Lishmor, to observe the negative prohibitions, Ulakayim, and to do the positive, right? So there's learning, teaching, keeping the negatives, and keeping the positives. Well, the Svarim tell us, even the mitzvahs in which it's not shayach, a Lishmor of the lasses, like Korbanos, let's say, I could still have the Lilmud L'Lamed. And that's why the Chafetz Chaim wrote, you know, the Chafetz Chaim wrote many Svarim on learning the laws of Korbanos. He was a Kohen himself. And people said, well, why are you writing about Korbanos? Why don't you write about practice? Of course, the Chafetz Chaim wrote plenty of practice stuff too. But, like Korbanos, the Chafetz Chaim made a point that the Dafka, a mitzvah that you can't physically do today, it's important to learn about, because that's the only way you have that shlemus. So Torah is a way of giving us the shlemus of Torah. See, so beyond the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, which women may not have technically, there's an inyan of learning, because that is the vicarious fulfillment of the mitzvah that we're not able to do today. So one of them is Talmud Torah. The other way of achieving a shlemus of my Avodas Hashem is by unity with others in Avas Yisrael. How does it do that? Very simple. If I stand before Hashem as a Yavi, I can't do 613, I can't. But if I link myself to the totality of Am Yisrael, and that means the totality of past, present, and future, then the mitzvahs that the women do become my mitzvahs, and the mitzvahs that the men do become your mitzvahs. And the mitzvah of the Kohen belongs to the Israel, and the mitzvah of the Israel belongs to the Kohen, because when they have this and Klal Israel is a single entity, then the mitzvah of any segment of Klal Israel becomes the schusim of the Klal. So Achdus is not simply a matter of gemilas chesed to another person, it is what I need. Because otherwise, my Avodas Hashem is missing the Tayyar. Even on a simple numerical level, I don't get the Tayyab unless I'm machaber myself to Klal Yisrael. It's also true on a deeper level, because if it's true that every neshama has a particular letter in the Torah that belongs to them, then by definition, my understanding of Torah is defective unless I join with someone so I could also partake of their letter. Memela, these are the only two Jerachim to have shlemus in Avoda. Learning, which is a surrogate, and you can't do it. And Achmas. So Memela, Zepke Meshachat Megavalik. This is Marumas. This is Marumas in these two Pesukim. Yisrael says like this. Vayanu kol ha'am yachta. When all of Klal Yisrael is biyachad, when there is unity, then each of us could say, Nasa, I will do the whole Torah. Because when there's unity, what you do is like I did, what I did is like you did. Unity enables us to say, Nasa, we will do it all. But what happens when you have a generation where there's sinas chinam, when there's polarization, when there's machlekes, where there's dissension, when there's not a yachda? I can't say anymore, I'm doing the Torah because I'm in practice. So I got to fall on the other way. In other words, I can't do the Torah by action, at least completely, but I can do the Torah by learning. And that's why when you omit the yachda, it says, Kol Asher Dibra Hashem Nasa V'Nishma. We will be Nasa. We will do it by virtue of our Talmud Torah, which will be the Lomay, the Lomay, even when we don't have the Lishma Velasik. So when there's a Yachta, I'm Mekayim the whole Torah by doing. When there's not a Yachta, I'm Mekayim the whole Torah by learning. Okay, that's the Remus of those two Drachim. But the Remus is, one leads to the other. Because the Gemara tells us, you say this in davening, Talmidei Chachamim Marbim Shalom Torah, that those who learn Torah bring peace into the world. So the MSA is, if we live a world of dissension and machlokes, but we strengthen our Limud HaTorah, that will ultimately bring Shalom as well and bring the Achdus. Of course, I once heard from a beleaguered rabbi in my part of the world. He explained, why is it that Talmidei Chachamim bring Shalom in the world? So he said that in some shuls, you could have two people who don't even talk to each other, but when it comes to criticizing the rabbi, they'll become good friends. The existence of the rabbi will bring Shalom between people who otherwise, that's a rabbi joke, but the emphasis in true way, in a very, very true way, the learning of Torah is a way of bringing Shalom into the world. So the Meshech Chachma says, that is the remez. That is the remez of Naseh, when there's Yachta. When there's no Yachta, it's Naseh the Nishma through Limud. Let's see if I can check with a very short thought. All right, let me just give you just a short thought here. You remember the famous Gemara in the Second Shabbos that talks about Moshe Rabbeinu going up to Shemayim to get the Torah, and the Malachi Asharis didn't want to give Moshe the Torah. They said, why is this human being going to take away the precious gift of the Torah? And Moshe had an argument. He said, well, listen, the Torah says don't kill, do you guys kill? The Torah says, I am Hashem, I took you out of Egypt, you worked in Egypt, etc. The Torah belongs to people. The Maral makes a beautiful point. The Maral says that the Malachim wanted to keep the Torah because they're ruchnius, they're pure spirituality. And the Torah, in its deepest level, is pure ruchnius. It refers to physical things only because that's our madrega. But the Torah embodies ultimate truths of ruchnius. And the Malachim say, why waste your Torah on the lowliness of people who can't appreciate the true ruchnius of the Torah? That's the Malachim. But the Maral says, the reason the Torah was given to human beings is because human beings have one thing that is greater than even the greatest of the angels. And that is the capacity to change and the capacity to grow. Angels are very, very high. But whatever they are is what they will always be. A human being is much lower than an angel. But a human being can change, a human being can grow. And therefore the Torah was given to us as a medium of transformation and growth. And therefore it has no shaykhus to malachim. Because malachim are great, but malachim don't go anywhere. That is why malachim are called omdin. Sraphim, omdin, mimalo, Nabi Yishayel, the angels stand still. Human beings are called mahalchim. They go forward. And in this connection, there's a work I saw at Chassidisha Rebbe, where he once said, what do you learn from chess in Avodas Hashem? What can chess teach you about... I'm sorry.
Always forward,
Well, okay, you didn't have to play part of it. That's very good. In chess, so everyone knows how to play chess, you have two groups. You have the lowly pawns, which are kind of the lowest things on the totem pole. Then you have all of the aristocracy. You have the bishops and the knights and the queen and the king, etc. So he says, all of those, the king, of course, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The other pieces are the various levels of malachim, higher and lower. And the pawns are the human beings who are the lowest of the low. All the pieces can move more than one space, except for the pawn that goes one at a time, and in only one direction. That, of course, means you got to move forward, but you also have to know to go one step at a time. Don't try to do too much. But the point is, on one level, the pawn is the weakest of all pieces, because the pawn can only move one step at a time. And the pawn is really very weak. But the one thing the pawn has is, the pawn is the only one that can change, because when a pawn reaches the end of the board, the pawn becomes a queen. Meaning to say, once a knight, always a knight. Once a bishop, always a bishop. The pawn can become even the queen. It can't become a king, because there's only one king, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But a human being can make themselves into the greatest of the Malachi, as exemplified by the queen. So the lesson here is that one has to take lessons in Avodas Hashem from everything in life, including the games that we play. Now, I once read that based on this mashal, there was a guy who wrote an article about what we learned from football and Avodas Hashem. I don't remember all the discussions. He wanted to say how Peter wanted to give mashal for this and that. So Rish Hashem, we should be Zerah, as we read about Kabbalah Matan Torah, to resolve to be Makabal of the Torah in our own lives, and recognize that if every morning we thank Hashem for all the sunny day, the apparatus of our sunny Israel is really upon us. So have a good day.